We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We're talking about the love walk, and I think most of you guys were here. I mean, last week we weren't here, but the previous 3 weeks I was sharing, and I've shared a lot of stuff in my own personal life that I've gone through that's really tested my love walk, and it's really helped me to be able to talk about matters of the heart and issues of the heart that we deal with, and I know what we go through in. You know, I haven't obviously experienced everything, but there's a lot of things that I've gone through that I know that the devil puts traps out there, and he tries to get people's love walk all messed up. He tries to get people offended with people, with churches, with God. He tries to get people hurt. He tries to get people bitter. He tries to get people judgmental, jealous, all this stuff. And it's like a continual battle to make sure that your heart stays pure. The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence. So when these things are coming at us, which they will, and they do on a consistent, continual basis, you have to know how to handle it. So I believe that this is like one of the most important series that we can be talking with, and I'm glad to do it on like a Wednesday night because people that are serious about God come on a Wednesday night. Amen? You know, on the way over here, let me just say this. I feel that, like, my love walk is lately most often tested by slow and bad drivers. I feel like the devil sends them to persecute me. Like, you know, like the Bible talks about Paul and how he had a thorn in the flesh that was sent to persecute him. And basically everywhere he went and he would preach that like riots would happen and people would, like the Jews would stir up trouble and then they would come and they would like stone him and drag him out of town and beat him. My persecution isn't that intense yet. It's just slow drivers. And I'm like, and it's like testing my love walk, like legitimately, because like I want to get so angry at them. I'm like, come on. Like even driving back from the airport today, I'm like, what's with you people? It says 55. Like, can't you just at least do that? You know, and tonight, like, I mean, I was running a little late getting here. I left my house at like 6:45 or maybe even 6:50. It was 6:50. And driving over here and just down the road here, it was a 30 at 35 at one point, and the guy's doing 30, and then it turns into a 40, and he like speeds up to like 34, and I'm like, what is with you, please? And so then like right on this last strip, like right before you turn to come towards the church, I like go flying by this guy because I'm like, I gotta get to church. And then I'm like, oh crud, this guy is probably one of our church members, and they're gonna like follow me to the church and be like, man, you're such a jerk, I'm not coming back here. But that's, you know, I need more grace, Lord, please. Need more love. So don't worry. All of this stuff that I'll be sharing tonight definitely applies to me, too, in the love walk. And, you know, just as, you know, when you get tested, that's when you find out what's inside of you. When everything's going great, of course, you can be a happy, loving, kind person. But what happens when the poo hits the fan? You know, when situations start going wrong and, you know, friends start turning their backs on you and things don't work out the way that you had planned, what happens then? You know, what comes out of your mouth at that point? You know, a good quick way to judge where you're at in your love walk is what comes out of your mouth when you're stressed, when you're angry, when you're impatient, when things are just not going the way that you had planned. What comes out of your mouth? What goes through your mind? And realize that, as I shared, I think, a couple weeks ago, that God is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in us. Thank God that he's begun a work in all of us, right? But he's going to be faithful to complete it, which means that we're probably not complete yet. So understand that as we share about the love walk and you hear things like, yeah, that's something that I really need to work on, that's nothing to be like ashamed of. It's something that you should be like take stock of and note that, yeah, the Holy Spirit's dealing with me in this area, and this is something that I need to work on. And I'm going to share with you by the end of the message the greatest key that will help you to be able to walk in love. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll let you turn there. Ephesians 5, 1. Did everyone bring a Bible tonight? I'm using my iPad, so I understand. It's the technology age we live in. All right, but read this with me, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Say imitators of God. As dear children. And walk in love. Say that, and walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God. Like, you know, I mean, they put the verses in there, like verse 1, verse 2. But if you were just reading this in the way that it was originally written, there was no 1 and 2 there. So you could, let's just say we put the period, and there was also no punctuation in the original translation. So you could just say, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And walk in love. So he's saying be imitators of God, which is a pretty big challenge, right? I mean, like, we're told that we should imitate God. We're to be like God. And yet, most of Christianity tells you that you never will be. Most of Christianity says that you're just a sinner and that you're always going to remain so and that you should just keep trying, but you're never going to arrive. But here, and multiple times throughout the Bible says to be holy as God is holy. And here it says to imitate God. So we are to imitate God as dear children and walk in love. And how do we walk in love? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we're talking about the love walk. This is why we call it the love walk. Verse 2 says, and walk in love. So we're walking in love. And tonight you'll see that walking in love according to the way that Christ loved us is more important than anything that you'll do in ministry or in life in general. Anything that you'll ever accomplish, whether it's in the business realm or in your career or in your family or ministry, whatever, the love of Christ in your life is more important than all of that. It's more important than fivefold ministry. It's more important than your ministry of helps. It's more important than the worship team. It's more important than the gifts of the Spirit. It's more important than praying in tongues. It's more important than faith. It's more important than prophecy. It's more important than all of that. Love. The God kind of love. And that's what we're focusing on, is the God kind of love. And one of my heroes in the faith who's gone on to be with the Lord, Brother Kenneth Hagin, he said towards the end of his life in ministry, I mean, he's one of my heroes. His preaching on faith transformed my life to be able to believe God for things. And he said that towards the end of his life, he wished that he would have preached more about love, that he would have focused on love. Because love is so absolutely essential. And you can have faith to move mountains and not have love. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's so important that we love. And maybe it's our culture, maybe it's just me, but I feel that either myself or all of us, that we feel like we accomplish much when we get things done, when we get stuff done, like when we have a to-do list. Like, I love, you can ask my wife, when I get, like, Monday morning, we generally try to have a meeting for the week and plan out all the stuff that we're going to do, and I get this to-do list, and I have the to-do list on my computer, and I love being able to check stuff off of there. It's kind of like, you know, if you have a real dirty floor and you're going to vacuum it, and like you can see like where you've done, there's just something so pleasing about it when you're done. Or like, you know, when you wash the dishes, like there's like dishes piled up in the sink, and like you look at it and it's just like miserable when you first see it. But then when you're done, it just like feels so nice. You're like, yeah, I accomplished something. Even though it might just be something like that, you know. Or like fresh cut grass, you know. You look out in the grass and it's all grown up, and then you cut it, and it's just something nice about accomplishing something. And you know, as a minister, I really feel alive. I really feel like I'm fulfilling my purpose when I pray for somebody and they receive a miracle through Jesus, healing power, or when I pray with somebody for them to be able to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you know, when more people start coming to church and the church is growing, like that is like so awesome to me and for fulfilling the purpose that God has given me. And I feel like in a way that's like me accomplishing what God has created me to do. And I love, again, the feeling of, yeah, we're moving forward and we're doing things when we're getting things done. And though all of these things are really good, and we should all have goals and ambitions and things that we're actually accomplishing, tonight we'll see that without love, none of those things will actually matter. All the stuff that you can do, that you can go out and accomplish, you can create multi-million-dollar businesses, you can travel the world, you can do all the stuff that everybody wants to do, buy the houses, the cars, the vacations, all of that. But if you don't have this God kind of love that I'll be talking about tonight, none of that matters. Not even the ministry stuff. You know, you can actually pray with somebody to receive Jesus in their life. You can actually be in ministry and not have a genuine love for people that comes from God. And so if you do all of that, then none of what you do actually is going to matter because you're doing it without love. And it actually like seems to me super backwards or super unlikely that you could even do this, that it's even possible to be able to be doing things for God, to be accomplishing stuff like good things, you know, I mean, to be a generous person and give to a church. You could go out, start a business and be able to tithe $1 million a year. Imagine that. That would be pretty awesome, right? Who would like to do that? Me too. I mean, that would be awesome. And everybody could know that you're this amazing, generous person that's expanding the kingdom of God. And you could even do that without having the love of God on the inside of you. It doesn't seem possible, but it is. You see, love must be the foundation of your purpose. I want to say that again. Love, whatever your purpose is, love must be the foundation for the purpose of everything that you do in life. Not ambition, not our goals, not a set list of things that we want to achieve that makes us feel like we've accomplished something. And for even myself, like I said, I love to cross things off the list. I love to get things done. And I find myself often focused on my objectives so much more than I do on loving other people and on getting in God's presence and in His love. And that was, again, one of the things that I really felt challenged at the conference this week is, you know, there's always a million things for us to try to get done. And that's generally the things that consume my time, is figuring out how can we advance the ministry? What can we do to see more people come? How can we reach more people with the gospel? And I'm thinking about that. And in doing so, I stack up, like I said, a long list of things for me to do. And sometimes I schedule out the presence of God right out of my life. And I don't feel like I'm alone in that. In fact, I know I'm not. I know that how our society is so busy. We're so busy doing everything that by the time we get done doing everything that we don't even want to take the time for the presence of God. But it's the presence of God that is what causes that love to reside inside of your heart. And I find myself doing this and doing that, and I'm quote, working so hard. And I'm not taking then the time to just spend praying and pressing into the presence of God and seeing God come do a work in my life and clean me out and make me into who He's called me to be from His presence, so then that I can actually go out and really achieve what He wants me to accomplish. Because, you know, when you allow God to transform you into who He's designed you to be, you'll be able to achieve so much more and achieve it so much faster than you would just by being busy. You know, and that's actually what happened in the book of Acts, is in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples appointed those people to be in charge of the helps ministry because of the disagreement that was going on over food distribution. And they said, well, we shouldn't be taking our time for the busyness of ministry. We should be spending our time in the presence of God, in the study of the Word, in prayers. But ultimately, love has to be the foundation for our purpose. not trying to get stuff done, not trying to achieve the objectives that we set for ourselves. Of course, we should have objectives. We should be accomplishing things. God blesses the work of our hand, amen? I'm not saying that we should just sit around and do nothing and just say that we're working on being a loving person. No, you should be out doing something, but you can't allow yourself to schedule God out of your life. Amen? So accomplishments, they're easy to measure, right? I mean, you can look at a full sink of dishes, and by the end, you can see an empty dish. You can measure that. You can see that you got something done, right? You know, the carpet, you vacuum it, it's done. You clean the car, done. You go to work 8 hours a day, you can see the things that you've accomplished, done, right? You can measure that. But how do you measure the love of God in your life? It's not so easy. You see, the God kind of love is a state of the heart that only He can really know. You can do all the stuff that looks like you're a loving person and not actually have that love. So how would I know if you really have love on the inside of you? I don't, but God does. And that's what's important. I think too often we find ourselves measuring ourselves up to what other people are doing. And we try to you know, compare like where they're at and then where am I at in relation to them. You need to like just forget everybody else. Forget what everybody else is doing in life. Forget what they're doing in business. Forget their family situation. Forget everything and just allow God to work in you. Love is only something that God can know on the inside of you. And when I say love, I'm not talking about, you know, the family type of love where you have a natural love for your family or even a brotherly love. Not a sexual love, not these kinds of loves. I'm talking about the love that Jesus had for people where He laid down His life freely for them, where it's a totally unselfish love, where it's not as you're expecting anything in return, but it's just you're giving out of yourself because God has done so much on the inside of you that you can't help but give back. And that's love that only God can know, that God can see what is on the inside of your heart. And people can easily appear to love. They can give their time. They can give their effort, their affections, of their possessions, of their finances. They can do that. And you can look at that and see, like, that person is such a loving person. But you don't really know what's on the inside of that person. Maybe they're going to the homeless to spend time with them, and it looks like love, but maybe it's just because they're so lonely and they're trying to get some affection back, and really it's a selfish thing. You don't know. You don't know what is really the motives on the inside of people. And God is the only one that can search the inside of your heart and truly know. And it's not my job to know that. I'm not here to look and see at each of your lives and be like, where is your love walk? No, that's between you and God. But I want to encourage you to measure up your life and the love on the inside of you to God's word and to what He has called you to do and what He's called you to be. And is there really a genuine love for God on the inside of your heart? Romans 8:27 says, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." He's the one who searches the hearts. God searches your heart, not your physical organ, but your spirit being. He searches that. He's looking on the inside of you, and He knows what's in there. You might be able to fool your wife. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool your colleagues and your coworkers, and everybody just thinks you're the greatest thing. But God knows exactly what's on the inside of you, and you'll never be able to fool Him, and eventually you'll stand before Him and not your friends and everybody else that you were able to fool. So God searches the hearts. So is it truly love from a pure motive, just genuinely wanting to help others, or is it a selfish love? You love others so that in turn they will love you. So I want to ask tonight, what is this love walk that we're talking about? Of course, it's imitating God. It's giving humanity your everything, just as Jesus did. He poured Himself out. He gave His all. He gave everything on the cross for us. And the Bible says to walk in love as Christ gave His life for us. He loved others to the extent that He was willing, He loved others to the extent that he was willing to do for others. He loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross and die for us. And then the Bible says that that's how we're to love others. It means that Jesus was willing to give everything. He didn't withhold anything, including his own physical life. And then the Bible is so bold to say that's how we're to love other people. I mean, that's quite the challenge. That's hard for me to even like try to wrap my mind around. Do I really love people that much that I would lay my life down for them? I think that, I mean, being strict, really open and honest with you, I'm probably too selfish to even think about going to die for other people. I mean, like, I would die for my wife. I would definitely die for Zara, but I don't know if I'd die for the rest of you guys. But thanks. Think about it. Just think about it. Who would you die for? You know, I mean, it's a challenge. And I'm being genuine when I say that. Like, I want to say, like, and the easy thing is to be like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I would just go die for anybody. But that's a real challenging thought, that if someone put a gun to your head and said, it's your life or theirs, for you to say, oh, please, just take mine. Like, that's a challenging thought. But Jesus, he poured himself out. He loved us to that extent that he died for all of us. When we were undeserving, he died for our sins. And that's the God kind of love that I'm talking about, that doesn't take into consideration your own ambition, your own goals, your own desires, your own feelings. It's laying all of that down and saying, how can I love others? So let's, you know, I saved 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for the last night on the love walk, which is tonight. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm reading from the Amplified translation. It adds a bit to it. If you have the Amplified, please read in that with me. If you don't have the Amplified, this does add quite a bit, so just try and like at least be able to listen to what I'm saying rather than just reading your version, because you'll get more out of it. I mean, you can go back and read it after I'm done reading, but let's just read the first three verses. And really what I believe these first three verses are describing are Christianity without love. Or you could even say like works without love. All right, verse 1. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I give out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. I mean, look at that. Look at the implications of that. He's saying that you can do all of these things and you can do them without love. That's the implication there. That you can pray in the tongues of men, which would be in your understanding, and you can pray in the tongues of angels, praying in the spirit, in tongues. That you can do that. I mean, he's talking about spirit-filled Christians there, tongue-talking believers, praying in tongues, right? You would assume that all tongue-talking believers should be full of God's love. But he's saying here that you can do that, that you can pray in tongues, in the tongues of angels, and not have love. I mean, that to me is hard to believe, but it's Bible. And then he goes on to say that you can operate in the prophetic giftings, you can have wisdom and knowledge and spiritual truths, and you can have faith so much so that you can move mountains. Man, I've never moved a mountain with my faith, but I want to. I think that would be so cool. And I feel like I feel like if I did that one day, like I would have arrived at like a high level of Christianity. Like, yeah, you see that mountain over there? Yeah, it used to be over there. But then I came to town and I moved that sucker. You know what I mean? Like, that's like, that's like pretty bad to the bone Christianity, right? Moving mountains around. Like, I mean, you imagine like you build your cabin on the lake and then like the mountain across the lake is always blocking like the sun from getting you, and you're trying to work on your tin. You're just like, God, let's just slide that over right there, you know? I mean, that'd be pretty awesome. Like to have the faith to do that, but then to have that ability but have no love, it seems like, how does that even happen? How could you have such strong faith and not operate in love? You would think that to have that kind of faith that you would have to have love. But he's saying here that you can do it. That you can prophesy, that you can understand the divine mysteries and know all this spiritual knowledge, that you can know the ins and outs of Christianity. You can be puffed up, you can have all the knowledge and understanding, and you can have all of that and still not love others. It doesn't make sense to me. You can give all that you have to the poor. You can give your life for the sake of the gospel. And he says even they're being burned at the stake for the sake of the gospel, where you go out, and this happened often. I believe that's why he wrote that there, because the Christians back then were being persecuted. That was actually happening. That you would go out and preach the gospel, and you could give your life even to the point of being burned to death and still not have love in you. It doesn't seem like that could be possible. Why is it possible? Why would anybody do any of these things if it wasn't for love? And I honestly don't know the answer. But I do know that this is a serious warning to everybody that we need to make sure that love is the absolute number one priority in our life before we focus on anything else, before we focus on how great our call is to the ministry or what we're called to do or how amazing my life is and my family is and my business is, my job is, my career. Before any of that, I know that this is saying that I better make sure that love in my life is the absolute number one priority. You know, I think that we try to measure the love of God in people's lives by what we see them doing, by how generous that person is, by how much time that person spends in prayer, by the fact that that person comes to every single church service and that person only comes every other week. Or we look and we see what people are doing. We can look and see a minister and be like, man, that minister, that man or woman of God, they have such a strong anointing on their life. They operate in the gifts of the Spirit. They have such a strong prophetic gifting on their life. And we can see these things. Like, you know, there's ministers that operate in the gifts that are totally remarkable. You know, like nearly everybody that they pray for get healed. And you can see that, and I think often, like when it comes to Christianity, we look and we see the lifestyle that people have and the things that we can see and then measure and say that that person is a man or woman of God that I want to make my life after. And not that those things are wrong. Obviously not. They're incredible. He goes on, you know, he just finished chapter 12 where he talked the whole thing about the gifts of the Spirit. They're absolutely essential. But he's saying here that even with all of that stuff, you can still do it and not have love. And that's how ministers are able to backslide. It's the craziest thing. Like, I mean, I used to wonder that. Like, there was ministers that they could stand here and tell you what you have in your pocket. They could stand here and tell you, each and every single one of you, what your first and last name is and middle name without ever having met you, and know that by the Spirit of God. And then for them years later to be able to completely reject the call of God on their life. How is that possible? Because you can do things, because a gifting is by the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are given as the Spirit wills. But love is something that I personally have to make sure that's in there. Love isn't just given, like it's not a gift, like, okay, God, you just gave me the gift of loving other people. No, love is something, it's a process that you go through, that it's like forged through a fiery process, that you go through testing and trials and tribulations, and that love is formed on the inside of you, and you have to keep crying out to God and saying, God, please, I need more of your love in my life. And I used to always wonder how it was that scandal would happen in churches and in ministers' lives that were doing so much for the kingdom of God. But you don't know what's on the inside of someone's heart. And you better make sure that love is on the inside of you. Amen? More important than anything else. You know, more important than going out and saying, hey, I've prayed with 10,000 people to receive Christ. It's more important that you have love in your life. You can do all this stuff that Paul just got done talking about. But if you don't have love, you're nothing but a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, a useless nobody. That's what the Bible said. That's not, I didn't make that up. That's literally, we just finished reading that. So you can easily look on the outside and see what people are doing in their lives and compare them to you and say, yeah, that person is a loving Christian. But you don't know. So that's why it's best just not to compare to other people's and just focus on yourself. Amen? And I think that many people do things for recognition, even really good things. You know, even like being a generous person, even wanting to go into ministry, even helping people out. They do it, I believe, very often and unfortunately for human recognition. I mean, all the things that we mentioned before, prophesying, having the faith to move mountains, praying in tongues, all of those things are good things, right? They're things that I have, that I strive to have operating in my own life. But are you doing them for the approval of man or for God? And that is the ultimate question. You know, do you desire the gifts in your life? I mean, the Bible says to strive for the best gifts. We're encouraged to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We should have those as a New Testament church in operation in our church. But are you desiring those things so that you can tell people what you've done, what God's doing through you, so that you can receive recognition from other people? Or are you doing it just because of what God wants to do through your life and you just want to surrender your will to His? When I was in Bible school, like the question that is asked, you know, sooner or later, probably sooner rather than later, is, what are you called to do? You know, everybody asks that. You know, I mean, you get there, it doesn't matter if you got saved last week and you don't even know what it means yet to be a Christian. You get to Bible school and you're going to ask, what are you called to do? And if you don't have some like super profound answer to that, like, I'm called to the nations. Yeah. Like, if that's not your response, it's just like, oh, just, you know, sit in the back row, buddy. You know, but there's this thing where it's almost like the call of God on your life is like a competition. That's how it was, at least in Bible school. And granted, most people in Bible school, you know, I remember myself, I knew everything in Bible school. And then once I graduated Bible school, I realized I didn't know anything. And I feel like that's how the majority of us were. But, you know, it was always this thing for recognition. What are you called to do? You know, I'm called to start a church. I'm called to be a missionary in the most dangerous countries. And I'm called to all this stuff. And none of that really matters unless you have love as the foundation for doing that. And a genuine call from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, over the course of this series, if you've been here the last few weeks that I've been sharing on this, and if you didn't hear those messages, you can go back and listen to those. And I talked about how I had been offended with the church that I was going to in Bible school, where I just was. You know, I talked about how I had become very judgmental towards other Christians and how I had become bitter. And I'm not going to go through all that tonight, because if you remember, that's quite a long story. But I had struggled with all of those things. And then all of that led me to launch into ministry with no love. Just as these scriptures warn about being, you know, doing all this stuff for the ministry and not having love as your purpose and your foundation, that was me. You know, I left the church in Tampa for several reasons. I mean, first of all, the main reason that I left was because I didn't just want to sit around and wait. I knew that there's like hundreds of people in, or millions of people in the world that need to hear the gospel, and I'm not just going to like sit around hoping for a position to open up there when I knew that there's people all around the world that need to hear the gospel. So I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go out and do this. And that was, I believe that's actually a noble ambition, okay? But that wasn't my only ambition. You know, I was dealing with the offense that I had towards that ministry and towards the church there and some of the situations that I had gone through, the relationship that I had been in, and all of that had left me hurt and judgy and offended when I left there. And so when I was leaving the church in Tampa, I was telling all my friends that, yeah, I'm and friends and pastors and family that I'm leaving to go start a church. And that is sounds like a really noble thing to do, and like nobody's going to be like, oh man, you shouldn't go do that, you know? I mean, it's like everyone's like, wow, praise God, that's so cool, go start a church. That's I wish I, you know, was going to go do that or whatever, you know? I mean, it's like you tell somebody that you're starting a church and everyone just gets excited for you. And but I wasn't doing it all for the right purposes when I originally left. I was actually, a lot of the reason that I was doing it was for recognition, that I wanted to show people that I could prove to them that I was going to be a capable minister and that I was going to, you know, not let anything stop me. And it wasn't that I was seeking the approval of God, but it was I wanted the approval of man, that I'm going to show you guys kind of attitude, that I'm called to the ministry and that I'm going to go out and that I'm going to be successful at ministry. Now, that's when I first left, you know, and again, like, I can say this now looking back at it, but when I was actually in that time period, that's not how I was actually thinking. You know, I just realize now looking back that my motives for leaving weren't exactly pure and they weren't exactly right. And so when I left the church, like I've shared in the last few weeks, I wasn't able to start the church up here for 2 years because I knew that there was stuff on the inside of me, the hurt, the offense, the bitterness, all this stuff, and even this needing recognition to go out and prove myself to other people, that I knew that I couldn't do that. And so when my wife and I, we made an agreement that we were going to start a church after being married for a year, the year had come and gone, and I still had no intentions of starting the church, but I knew that I was supposed to, so I quit my job and then still didn't start the church for another several months. But between Julia and the Holy Spirit, they did a work on me, and I knew that I needed to get my heart right with God. And so I knew that we needed to go to the conference, a minister's conference, just like the one we were just at, probably around the same time, 2014, so 3 years ago, probably last week, 3 years ago. We went down there, and I was so scared to go. And the reason that I was scared to go was because the reason that I left was I wanted recognition for being able to accomplish something, to be able to say, yeah, I went out and I started a church. And I left, and now I'm returning back not having started anything. I hadn't even tried to start a church. In fact, was running from the idea of starting a church. And so when I went back, I don't know, my wife probably doesn't remember as much as I do, but I was so scared of what people were going to think. And this is what I'm talking about, that we do things very often with even noble ideas, noble thoughts, like starting a church is generally, like I said, like a noble idea. Wow, you're so kind and you're so loving that you would, you know, start a church or whatever. But I wasn't doing it for those reasons. And so when I went back, I was so scared that people were going to be like, what have you been doing with your life? You haven't started a church. You're not doing anything. And I just thought that it was just going to be scary and awful. And I remember walking onto the property and the first person I saw was one of the associate pastors that I had worked with while I was there. And he just comes up to me and gives me a huge hug. And he's like, man, so good to see you, Jeremiah. Just like, man, how have you been doing? I'm so happy you're here. And I'm just like, this is weird. This is not what I was expecting. And so shake hands with him, go inside to the church. Same thing happens again and again and again. Like three other pastors that I'd been at the ministry for 4 years. I knew them. I knew everybody, worked closely with them. Nobody asked me like, why haven't you started the church? What's wrong with you? They all just came up and loved me, and they just gave me a big hug and said, we're so glad that you're here. And then it was that morning that I went into the service, and I still remember Leland was the worship team that was there leading worship. And the first song, I go in there and I just lifted my hands in worship, and I just surrendered everything to God, and the power of God just hit me and pulled this weight off of me. It was a similar experience to when I first got saved, like when I first really gave my life to God and the power of God came on me. I was 13 years old that first time that it happened, and I cried like a baby for at least an hour at the altar of our church when I was 13. And then after that service, there was just such a peace, like all of the guilt of sin had just lifted off of me, even at the age of 13. And this was such a similar experience that, like, I'm just there. I mean, like, I didn't answer an altar call, nothing like crazy happened. Pastor Adi didn't call me out and pray for me or preach and like prophesy to me or nothing. I just, like, it's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of like, God, will you? It's a matter of, are you going to let God just going to come in and just do what he wants to do in your life? And so I just lifted my hands, God, please. I just lifted my hands, started worshiping, and boom, power of God hits me and just started pulling stuff out of me. And so then, like, and I've shared this here before over the last few weeks, but then that was why when we came back that I was able to, like, go excitedly into the ministry. Before, I was so scared. And now I wasn't doing it for recognition. Now I wasn't doing it for anything. So when we actually started the church, we were starting it for the right reasons. And we were starting it because, like, I knew that, yes, this is what God's called me to do. And though I wasted 2 years of my life just being a screw-up, I knew that ultimately God was able to work all things together for good and use that experience of time where I wasn't fulfilling the purpose on my life to eventually use that to even be able to help people, because I know what it's like to be offended. I know what it's like to be hurt and to be judging other people. And even when it all doesn't even make any sense, like, I understand that most of the time when you're hurt by someone else, it probably doesn't make sense. It's probably something stupid. They probably don't even know that they did something that you're upset about or hurt about or offended about. You know, I mean, Pastor Rodney to this day probably has no idea that I had gone through all of that stuff. And he doesn't even need to, because it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, like, I got right with God, and God sorted me out. Amen? But as I was saying, like, I was doing those things for recognition. And you can never do anything for recognition. When God calls you to do something, you have to do it from a pure motive, from a motive of love. Remember I said that love has to be the foundation of everything that you do. Whether it's a job that you start, a business that you start, a relationship that you get into, it doesn't matter. Everything that you do stems from the love of God that he puts on the inside of you. And when you allow that love to come in through the presence of God, it just has a way of sorting things out. And things just to start to make sense, where it's like, you know, before I realized that the reason that I took this career path was because I was just self-seeking, and it was all about the money and the recognition and, like, trying to impress other people. The reason that I went to this school was so that I could tell my friends that, yeah, I have this school on my resume. And you realize that once you start spending time in the presence of God, that all of that stuff doesn't really matter anyway. It isn't about that. It's not about how much you make, the car that you drive, the house that you have, the clothes that you wear. It's not about any of that. You know, the stuff that you have, if that stuff has your heart, well, then God's going to challenge you to give it away. It happens to me all the time. I get nice things and I like them. And then I feel like you need to give that away. And I'm like, I don't want to give that away. I like it. It's mine. It's nice. God, you gave this to me. You know, it's like you share a testimony of how the Lord blesses you with something, and you're like, praise God, I got blessed with this. And then that's the thing that God wants you to give away, you know? But when things don't when things don't have your heart, then God knows that he can trust you with more things. And then he can actually give you the true riches that he wants to give you all along. So the giving is just a matter of showing God, yeah, the stuff, the money, the whatever, that doesn't have my heart, God. You have my heart. And whatever you want, take it. And then he can actually trust you because he knows that when he blesses you, those things won't bog you down and hold your heart. Many people fail that test. Many people leave churches because, you know, we talk about giving and we talk about prosperity and we talk about the way to prosperity is through giving. And the reason is because it's showing God that you have my heart. Stuff doesn't have my heart. It's hard to give things away. It's hard, you know, I mean, like, when you start tithing, it's like, God, I mean, 10%? Couldn't you just ask for like 5? I mean, 2? Why do you need 10%? You know, I mean, it's not like, you know, the most enjoyable thing to give your money away. And you're like, man, I could really use that money right about now. But every time you do that, you're reminding God, you have my heart, not this money that I have in my hand, not these possessions that I have. Amen? So I still, even to this day, face the temptation for a desire to be recognized. Like I want, you know, like you feel like the desire to be like have people recognize what you've accomplished and like, oh yeah, we started River Rochester and it's growing. Like there's always that temptation and I always have to battle in my mind, in my heart, those thoughts and those things that of me comparing myself to other people and seeing what other churches are doing and, you know, are we doing more? Are we doing less? Are, you know, is so-and-so, is their church bigger than mine? Or like, do they preach better than me? There's always that temptation to go down that thought. And every time, like, if you find yourself drifting down that path of thinking that way, and maybe it, for you guys, it's not ministry. Maybe it is, maybe it's not, but it could be your career path. It could be, you know, you see somebody that's in a relationship and you want that relationship. It doesn't matter what it is, but you find yourself drifting, like, of getting jealous, of getting these thoughts and you want the recognition. You know that that's wrong. You have to capture that thought, take hold of it and say, God, this isn't a godly thought. Take it from me. And then just, you have to force yourself to think about good things that are good, things that are pure, things that are noble, things that have a pure report, things that are of love. That's what the Bible tells us to think about. And you have to, if you find yourself going down that path, you have to get into God's presence. Because, like, you know, you might know in your mind that this isn't right, but it's hard to battle a spiritual battle in your mind. You have to get in the presence of God because He has a way of just sorting those things out. You know, where it's like, but it's you that has to make the decision that to come into the presence of God. People often wonder, like, how do you get in the presence of God? You make a decision. God, please come fill me. I need you now. I need your presence. I need more of you. I realize that there's stuff in my life that's trying to hold me back. I realize whatever it is that you're dealing with, and you have to have such a hunger and desire for God to come fill you and touch you that you won't give up until He does. So I continually have to remind myself that we're doing what we're doing. It's not for any human recognition. It's not for anybody. It's strictly for the cause of the gospel. It's to give our lives, just as Jesus said, as an offering. And whatever you do, that's why you have to know what God's purpose is for your life, so that you can give your life to that purpose with your everything and know that you're giving it for the cause of Christ. That doesn't always mean fivefold ministry. It could mean business. It could mean a career path. Whatever it is. Like I've shared here before that some of the most anointed men of God that like ministered to me growing up, they weren't pastors or prophets or evangelists. They were just people in my church that were sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit, that were sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, that could just come up and be like, no, you're dealing with this, and I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to take that from you. That was like some of the most profound impacts that I had on my life weren't from the pulpit or from fivefold ministry. So don't limit ministry to standing behind a pulpit and preaching. Amen? You guys, you're all called to some level of ministry, whether you're behind a pulpit or not. And the thing is that, like I said before, that every single one of us, every single one of you, myself included, we stand before God on the day of judgment and we give an account for our life, my life. I don't give an account for Julia's life. I don't give an account for Zara's life. You know, I could, I could say, well, you know, if it wasn't for Julia, then I could go out and do what I really wanted to do with my life. If it wasn't for having kids, you know, then I could, if I didn't have kids, then I could actually go out and accomplish what I wanted to. If it wasn't for my parents and the way that I was raised and the amount of money that we had growing up, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that, all of that doesn't matter, because when you stand before God one day, none of those people are going to be there with you. It's going to be you and him, and you will stand accountable for everything that you did and everything that you didn't do in this life. You don't get a second chance. There's no purgatory. That stuff's made up. It's like Disney. It's like Alice in Wonderland. Purgatory. It doesn't exist in the Bible. You know, so we stand accountable for what we do and what we don't do in this life. That's why I have to know, God, what is your plan for me? And then to do it with a purpose of heart that, God, you have my everything. Come change me on a continual basis so that I can fulfill your purpose. If it's being a mom, then be the best mom that there is. If it's being a multi-billionaire, then go be a multi-billionaire and start business. But it doesn't matter. Like, don't think, you can't compare yourself. And that's the temptation that we have, is we compare, like, myself to him and to her, and, well, she makes more than me, and he drives a nicer car. Forget about it. What has God called you to do? You know, and often, like, I mean, like, I know when I was Pastor Odney's assistant, like, people would judge him for the car that he drove. You know, he drives a brand new Mercedes-Benz, beautiful car. I loved that car. I would drive it to go pick him up from the airport. You push the button and there's a massage button in there. And I'd be sitting at the airport. I'd be like, Pastor, don't worry, take your time. I got the massage on. I got a DVD in the player. I mean, like, nice car. Great, right? But he used to drive this car. He was just telling the story while we were there. Like, he was telling the one story, like, he pulls up to the church that he's preaching at. The pastor's there to greet him. He turns the car off. He gets out of the car. He's walking down the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, ka-dunk, 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 the car just fires back up and turns on. And I mean, he said, like, that car used to shoot like a blizzard out every time he would turn it on. Like, I mean, this car, and these cars had so many problems. Like, he said one time, he intentionally left the car out in front of the house with the keys in the ignition, hoping that somebody would steal it. He wakes up in the morning, goes out there, his car is gone. He looks down the road, and 50 yards down the road, the person that stole it, got back out of the car and just left it there. That's how bad it was. Hilarious, right? I mean, so like, but people judge him for where he's at now. But back then, he was spending every single penny that he had so that he could go preach to these people in remote villages, so that he could go preach to these people that had no money. He tells a story about how he would go out and preach, and after a week of preaching, they gave him a box of asparagus as his offering. Not a penny, a box of asparagus. You don't pay for gas with asparagus, you know what I mean? Like, you know, and so people, they judge him for where he's at, but they don't see everything that he did over there and that how he started from nothing. And so it doesn't matter where you start. It matters with what you allow God to do in your life now, because that's what you're going to stand accountable for. Not for where you came from. Not from who your parents are. Not for anything. Forget all of that stuff. Allow God to work love into your life today and allow him to work in you so that he can create or form you into who he's created you to be. Amen? So will your life count for eternity? Will you be able to say that God's love was the foundation of your life? Or did you live to fulfill your ambition and your goals? And like I said, it might not be full-time ministry. It might just be whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Do what God has called you to do and do it to the best. Now, real quick, oh my goodness, it's already after 8. But I want to just really briefly go through the rest of this chapter, because it really describes what love is. And you can use this chapter, again, really get an amplified version. You can get one on your phone for free. And read through verses, I think it's like 4 through 8. Read through these. This is what describes what love is. This is what gives us a description of what love really looks like. And I think that, you know, these scriptures help so that we can see, like, in our mind what love really looks like. But you won't get this in your mind. This isn't a mind thing that happens where suddenly you understand what love is, because even if you figure this out and you figure out that's what love looks like and that's what love is, you won't actually be able to do it until God comes and does a work in your heart. And I promise you that. You know, that's what I mean about going through Bible school. I knew what love was. First year Bible school, first semester, you'd get the love walk. Pastor Donica talks about the love walk, this exact stuff, the stuff that I'm talking about. I knew it all in my head. But it doesn't matter what you have in your head. It matters what you have in your heart. So this is a description of what love looks like and how love acts. And use this to measure to see, does my life look and sound like that? And if it doesn't, I better get myself into the presence of God. All right. Let's look at verse 4, and I'm going to go through these, not even whole verses, just little parts, half parts of the sentence, one at a time. It says in verse 4, love endures long and is patient and kind. This is like the slow cars that have been persecuting me. How do you respond to those situations when they happen? What comes out of your mouth? You know, I want to shake my fist. I want to just like step on the gas and like give them a nudge in the behind, shake my fist at them. But what do you do when your patience is really tested? What do you do when your wife is doing her hair when you need to leave? What do you say? I have in my notes spouse, but we all know that it's not the guy taking his time. It's the wife. No, I'm just kidding. Some guys are really fussy about their hair. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. You know, and we often think like, well, jealousy, that's going to be like when somebody's wearing something nicer or when someone's driving something nicer. What about, do you get jealous when someone gets prayed over or when somebody gets prophesied over or somebody's like always getting, they're like always getting filled with the Holy Spirit? What about when somebody gets blessed or someone gives something nice to them? And man, I've been tithing, I've been giving, I've been sowing, and nobody ever gives me nothing. Are you happy for those people? Or do you allow jealousy and envy to, God, why is it always them and never me? What happens in your heart? That's jealousy, that's envy. You can't let that stuff stay there. You got to let God come and do a work on the inside of you. When somebody gets a better job or a promotion and you don't, and you deserve it and they don't, what do you do? What happens in your heart? When your ministry of helps isn't as glamorous as somebody else's. You know, when I first went to the Bible school, I wanted to be the PA, the guy that got to like take care of pastor. That was my one, like, that was the one ministry that I always wanted to be in. I didn't want to be on stage. I didn't want to be on the worship team. Thankfully, I didn't want like any like major recognition. I just wanted to be the guy that got to be the guy that held Pastor Ronnie's Bible, to open his car for him. I don't know. That's what I wanted. But when I got there, they put me on security, which like was the most miserable job ever, because like we're in a spirit-filled church. I mean, there's not like tons of security issues. So you just like, you're just sitting there like service after service on the most uncomfortable chair ever. And you're like looking at people as if they're about to commit a crime or something. Like, but like, they're all just like, they're all like pressing in like, Lord, come touch me, change me. And you're like, you got this earpiece in, like you feel like you're in some fugitive movie, like you're tracking criminals. It's just like so boring, you know, but here I am. I wanted to be in this position and like, it just seemed like it was, nothing was changing. And I remember I did that for several months. And then finally they asked me to be an usher. And I'm like, well, at least that's a step in the right direction. Not a PA, but at least I can, you know, work my way towards that. And finally, after I think it was over a year of like, you know, I made sure I was on time. I'm always doing the best job I could, even at the jobs I didn't want to do. You know, you show yourself faithful, and then eventually became in the position that I wanted to be in. But so you shouldn't be envious of what other people are doing. You don't know what they went through to get into the position that they're in. You know? Same thing with like Pastor Rodney's car. You don't know the car that he drove for years in Africa to get to where he's at now. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. You know, when you always have to one-up somebody, you always have to let everybody know how awesome you are, which granted, I'm pretty awesome, but I mean, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 5. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. You know, pride, you can tell real quick if you're dealing with pride. People that are dealing with pride, they can't take criticism. You give them, like, and I mean, it's not your job to go around correcting people, but, you know, if that's the position that you have, like you're mentoring somebody or you're their spiritual leader or whatever, and if you give them, like, a little bit of a correction or an adjustment that they should make and they immediately have a but, I know that but, that's pride. You know, Pastor Rodney always said, sheep's or goats butt and sheep say amen. Like, I guess it's like sound like a sheep, you know. I probably did that pretty bad. But amen. Is that any better? No? I won't try it a third time. But you know, if you're dealing with pride, then you're not open to correction. You're full of yourself. You think you're the best. You know, I mean, there's been a number of people that have come here and they've asked me if they can get up and sing a song. And I tell them, no, never see them again. Never see them again. Anytime. I know the second that someone asks me, you know, I mean, they come for like 2-3 weeks and then they feel like that, you know, they should be the one to get up and sing a song for everybody. I know the second that I say no, that person will never be back. See ya. And it's because nobody in their right mind would walk into a church after a couple weeks and think that they're the one that should be on the stage singing. Like, you should plug into that church, get involved, show them your heart, and like let them that labor among you know them who labor among you, you know? But like people that I know that the second that they ask me to like be in some position like that or to be on the worship team, like, and there's nothing wrong with desiring to be on the worship team and asking to be on the worship team, but there's a type of person that comes in and they're like, yeah, I want to sing that song in front of everybody, and you know it's about them. Like, I just know that person will not be back. And it happens time and again. It's funny. People are weird. All right. You know, I mean, like, I don't get that at all because, like, I'm so bad at singing. The last thing that I want to do is, like, get up on stage and sing for people, you know? But whatever. You know, even with preaching, I'm not, you know, I enjoy preaching, but I've never asked to preach anywhere. I don't go around, like, begging, like, hey, will you let me preach, you know? Like, I you know, if the Lord will make room for you, you know? Like, if you're called to do something and you're anointed to do it, the Lord will open the door for you. You don't have to go around begging and asking people to do it. Just be faithful. God will promote you. Love is not rude or unmannerly, and it does not act unbecomingly. So, I mean, I don't even have to explain that one. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. You know, there's so many touchy, fretful, resentful Christians. So many Christians that the second that you don't give them what they want, they freak out because they are self-seeking. They're always insisting that it's, you know, they're right and they couldn't consider that they're wrong. You know, you have to be open to the Lord. You have to be open to correction. The Bible says, actually, part of the ministry, 2/3 of the ministry is reproving, rebuking, and then 1/3 is exhorting. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what Paul told Timothy. You know, I mean, 2/3 correcting people, 1/3 encouraging them, you know? Most people didn't know that. That it's my job to reprove and rebuke. You know, I mean, like, I don't enjoy that. You know, I, like, hate confrontation. So, all right. It's not selfish. It's not just thinking about me, and it's thinking about others first. It's not all about me and always making sure I get my own way. And some people, they just need to have their way. You know, that's not love. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You're blind to the things that are done wrong to you. You don't remember when somebody did you wrong. When somebody talks behind your back, you don't need to get even. You don't care because there's just so much love that when people, you know, you're... what is the word I'm looking for? Your sense of fulfillment, your sense of accomplishment, your sense of joy, your sense of peace, it's not from those people, it's from the Lord. So even if you find out somebody's been talking about you, you don't care because I know that God loves me and his opinion about me matters a whole lot more than anybody else's. Amen? Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. And I think this is a big one for us. It's a big one for me. The first thing that most people think of every person is not the best of them, generally speaking. You know, you hear, you know, someone tells you something about someone, you're like, ooh, really, they did that? Man, wow, they're bad. You know, it's like you're like building yourself up. I wouldn't do that. You know, like you need to think the best of every person always. Always think the best of every person. That means when someone tells you something about somebody, you don't care because that's my brother and my sister in the Lord and I love them. You know what? They might have screwed up, but it's not you going around talking bad about them that's going to help them. It's you going and saying, hey, brother so-and-so, I love you. God loves you. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. That's what helps somebody, not being judgmental and talking about people. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Say, love never fails. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose all its value and be superseded by truth. But love never fails. Love never goes away. Verse 13, skip down in the end. This is the last verse that I'll read. And so faith, hope, and love abide. Faith, conviction and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. You know, I'm not going to read the definition of those things. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. I mean, I would think faith is. We're saved through faith, right? Our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.